The following sermon was delivered on Sunday morning, June 12, 2011, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. As we continue looking at the life and ministry of Moses, we come to that section known as the Ten Commandments. We're working our way now through the fourth commandment. So please follow along as I read from Exodus chapter 20 these 10 words from God. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let us once again seek the face of God as we come to his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us and you have been pleased to preserve your words for us in this book. And you have been pleased to give us the capacity to hear and understand. And you have been pleased on top of that to give us this day to gather together to worship you and to hear your word. And we plead with you that you, by your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, would be present with us, helping me to speak your word clearly and helping each one of us to hear your word obediently. Please work within our hearts, that you would get glory to yourselves, to you, through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Reading this passage, many would say that this is a list of great burdens. It's burdensome to have duties and directives pressed upon me. It's burdensome to have somebody tell me how I ought to live. I want freedom. Freedom is what gives me joy and happiness in living. And so I don't want those burdens of commandments. And in particular, that sense of, or that fact of people having a problem and feeling burdened by the law finds its expression or is expressed against the fourth commandment. Many speak of the fourth commandment as a burdensome old law, a law which was binding and painful. Now, some of you are old enough and spent enough time watching television that you'll remember a commercial. And it was a commercial in which this elderly lady drives up to a McDonald's or some other hamburger joint and orders a hamburger. And out comes this bun. And she says, "Where's the beef? It's hidden under the pickle. It's doesn't even look like beef," until she comes to her restaurant of choice, which is the restaurant that has the big square burger, and there now she has found the beef. Well, I'm going to use that question to address this reality that some people find the fourth commandment burdensome. And I'm going to ask the question, where's the burden? Where's the burden? We've begun looking at this commandment last Lord's Day. We looked at the basic essence of the command, and we looked at its backdrop, that it goes clear back to God's activity in creation when he worked 6 days and rested one. And we as his image bearers, we as his sons, his children, are to imitate his behavior. That's what stands behind this command, giving him his one day in seven. We saw something of the frequency of that. One day every 7 days. One day out of every seven. We saw the extent of it. It was one day. We saw something of the expression of it. How far is it to go? It is to be everybody in our household, everybody under our authority. And there's a sense in which that word sojourner even goes broader than that, for the word sojourner could be translated foreigner. And so the commandment goes beyond just those within Israel to those who happen to be living within the precincts of Israel, even those outside of the covenant community within its precincts. And so we looked at the basic essence and we looked at the backdrop. This morning, I want to come back to the commandment and I want to ask the question, what is required by the fourth commandment? What is required by the fourth commandment? And again, just look at these same words. Some of the things are going to be very similar, but I have a different focus this morning. Rather than pressing us with the question, will you give God his time, which was our question last time, my question is this, where's the burden? Where's the burden? And you notice that the essence of the command, we looked at it again, if you turn there to Exodus chapter 20, the first word in the command is, remember the Sabbath day. From Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12, the word is, observe the Sabbath day. To remember. Now, remembering, we said last week, is something of a mental activity, but there's more than mental activity going on here. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 22, it says, God remembered Rachel. Rachel was barren. Rachel wanted a child. Rachel was desirous of being a mother. And so she had prayed to God, and God remembered her. And you say, oh, isn't that sweet? God remembered her. What did he do? Send her a card? No, God remembered her. He gave her a child. It says, he listened to her and opened her womb. In Exodus chapter 12, 13, and 14, you'll recall, those of you who were with us, we came through that section where God instituted the Passover for his people. And in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3, we read that they were to remember the Passover. Now that was not just a mental activity that they were supposed to think back. Yes, it had mental aspects to it. They were to think back, remember what God had said, remember what God had done, but they were also to do certain things. There were sacrifices to be offered. There was a lamb to be set aside. There was a meal to be eaten. And it was to be remembered in those specific activities that God had ordained. Again, in Exodus 12, speaking of that, therefore it calls that time or that meal a memorial meal. A word related to, in the Hebrew, to this word, remember. It was to be constantly, frequently, yearly remembered through the means God had ordained and in the way God had ordained it. If we come to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and the word to observe, again, it's more than just a visual activity. We're just supposed to look at something and watch it pass by. But there was to be activity involved in that day. It's interesting, this word observe is used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And I'm not taking a lot of time to look at these verses because we're going to look at some other verses later. These are just preliminary in a sense. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, Adam was supposed to cultivate and observe the garden. Now imagine a farmer. And he goes out to take care of his farm, or he goes out to take care of his garden. And he does a little bit of hoeing here and there, but then he says, just stands back and just watches. I'm observing my garden. Obviously, that's not what's supposed to be taking place. If you're observing the garden, you're finding what needs to be done. You're saying, oh, you know what? That plant would grow better if I put it here on top of this kind of mound. Or that will grow better if I tie it up here and it will prosper more. It's observing and acting in accord with what is needed. He was to cultivate and to tend is the way the New American Standard translates that word observe. The angel who was to stand at the gate of Eden when they were cast out was to observe the gate. Is he just supposed to stand and watch it? No, he was to guard it and to keep anybody that wanted to, in a sense, from going back in it. He was to protect it. He had activity. There was something more than just watching over it. And this is what we see in the word observe. And again, the same word is used in Exodus 12 to describe the Passover. Not just watch it, but engage in the specific activities that God has ordained for those specific events. Now remember what I said about the first four commandments and how they all tie together with regard to the worship of God. The first commandment tells us whom we should worship. The second commandment tells us how we should worship. The third commandment tells us in what manner we are to worship, not taking God lightly, but taking Him seriously. And the fourth commandment tells us when we are to worship. And in telling us when we are to worship, it is telling us that we are to take these other three and engage in them on this day. And remembering and observing points us back to the second commandment according to the commands as He has given them. Remember and observe the Sabbath day. There's an English word which might help us to understand what is being said here in this command. It's the word commemorate. Commemorate. Now, the next time you have an anniversary, gentlemen, and you just happen to forget after the fact, just tell your wife, I remembered it. I observed it. I watched the calendar go by. Right? That's not the way you observe. That's not the way you celebrate an anniversary. Tell your child you're going to celebrate his birthday. You're going to observe and remember his birthday. No, it means you're going to get involved in some activity. It means there's going to be time set apart for specific things done with that person. Well, that's what is being said here. Remember, observe, commemorate the Sabbath day. It's a day of commemoration. But now, we have to ask, what's being commemorated? Look at the commandment. From Exodus chapter 20, we read in verse 11 that the focus of the verse draws our attentions back to creation. For in 6 days Jehovah made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What is being commemorated then, according to this commandment, is the creation, God's creative activity, what he did in 6 days. It's remembering and commemorating the power that was exercised by his word, giving his word due weight as we gather, as we think of this day, as we set this day aside. Remembering the creation means recalling that power, meditating upon the wisdom he exercised and showed in ordering all things, including time. Contemplating the goodness of God in the order, beauty, variety, richness, benefit. Now, many of us are so busy with the activities of life that there's very little time for such contemplation, meditation, and reflection. That there's very little time to sit down and say, you know, I just want to think about what God did when he created all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And I want to commemorate that day by acting, imitating my Creator, my Father, and setting aside the day for that purpose. It's not that kind of time in the midst of the week. So God says, one day, remember, one day set aside for this commemoration. But he also, if you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, changes it just slightly. And it's not a change as much as it is an addition. Deuteronomy chapter 5, commandment is found in verses 12 and following. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord Jehovah, your God, brought you out of there with a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, Jehovah, your God, commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Here, what are they commemorating? Here, they're pausing for one day out of seven to commemorate deliverance, redemption. They are to commemorate and to remember their former condition. They were slaves in Egypt. They were under that hard bondage. They were under that Pharaoh who did not want them to rest, who did not want them to prosper, but he wanted to keep them under his thumb and within his power. They are to remember the mighty hand by which God acted, how he swept away all of their gods with those 10 plagues, how he swept away the entire Egyptian charioteers who charged after them in the Red Sea, how he parted that sea and let them walk through. These were the things that they are to remember, the mighty hand of God. And they are to commemorate the reality, commemorate his gracious outcome. God brought them out. A complete and thorough deliverance. You see, the day is to be a day of commemoration of God's creative work and God's redemptive work. His people were to take and set aside a day to commemorate these great realities in the history of that nation. And therefore, they were to do as the psalmist did. And you might want to turn there now to Psalm 118. They were to do in their commemorating what the psalmist describes in verse 24. This is the day which Jehovah has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, while you're turning there, let me make one brief explanation here. You'll notice that over the past few weeks, I've been going back and forth between Yahweh, Lord, and Jehovah. And that's because I'm still wrestling in my heart, which really is the best way to say it. So if I go back and forth, I'm just wrestling with, I love this name of my God. the memorial name of God. And I love to use it. I believe we have right to use it. So, as I wrestle, bear with me. All means the same thing. It all goes back to that four Hebrew letters, which are transliterated in different ways, and which our Greek writers changed to the word Lord, and our Bibles picked up and translated it Lord. All right, so back to my text here. Psalm 118 and verse 24. This is a person who is obviously relishing in a day, the day that the Lord has made. He says, "Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Well, what day is he speaking about? Well, he's speaking about the day of deliverance. He's speaking about how God had saved him. Look at verse 14. "Jehovah is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of Jehovah does valiantly. The right hand of Jehovah is exalted. The right hand of Jehovah does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and tell of the works of Jehovah." Notice verses 26 and through 29. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of Jehovah. We have blessed you from the house of Jehovah." Jehovah is God, and he has given us light. "Bind the festal sacrifice and with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I give thanks to you. You are my God. I extol you. Give thanks to Jehovah, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Now, can't you imagine an Israelite who's sitting back and thinking about what God has done in creation, who is sitting down on a Saturday there at the tabernacle or later at the temple? And there he is, he's contemplating what God has done. God said, "I'm to commemorate something on this day. And my commemoration is for what he did in creation. He worked six and he rested one. That's what I'm doing. And I'm remembering the fact that we were enslaved once. We were in bondage once, and I couldn't come to this tent where the tent of meeting was. And I couldn't come to this tabernacle or to this temple and bring my sacrifices. And I couldn't smell the fragrant aroma of the incense that was being burned. I couldn't enjoy those things because I was a slave. But God, the powerful God, more powerful than all the gods of Babylon, of Assyria, of Egypt, that God delivered me with a powerful hand. And my people, we are here in this land because he overthrew all of our enemies." Can't you hear them taking up Psalm 118 and saying, "This is how I feel. I rejoice at the God of my salvation. His hand has done valiantly on our behalf." Now, just a little hint here, because we're going to come back to how Jesus viewed the Sabbath in the future. But if you look back at verses 22 and 23, you see the psalmist was a prophet. And the psalmist saw a day of salvation beyond his day. For we read in verse 22, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is Jehovah's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." And we read in the book of Acts that this was talking about Jesus. And so the salvation then that is being recognized here in the psalm takes us clear into and after the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. Just a prelude of what we're yet to see, as I pull the curtain back, if you will. I'm just coming back now here to what we've already seen. A day set aside to be able to commemorate God of creation and the God of redemption. Where's the burden? Where's the burden in that? That I have to take one day out of seven to do what my heart's desire is, to focus my attention upon my God who is great and glorious and has created all things by the word of his power? What? Have a day to set aside to remember how God delivered and brought us here and protected us and provided for us? Where's the burden in that? There's no burden in that. Oh, there's humility, yes. There's great humility. We were slaves, and we deserved to be slaves. And he graciously came and he lifted us up and he delivered us. Yes, there is humility. The Sabbath was a commemoration that Jehovah was their Lord on two accounts. And they owed him allegiance and they owed him worship on two accounts. He had created them. And he was their Father God. And he had redeemed them. He was their delivering God. So we see in the first place, as we look at what is required in the fourth commandment, we've looked at these words, remember and observe, and we've not found yet any burden. So maybe it's found in the next words. Maybe it's found in the words Sabbath and the words cease from your labor. Sabbath, of course, means rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath, a resting of the Lord your God or to the Lord your God. Now, rest or ceasing from labor requires a context. And the context is given to us in the verse. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. If I'm going to rest, if I'm going to cease from something, I have to first be doing something. And so he tells us we're talking about laboring. Now, he talks about laboring. He uses two different words, the word labor and the word work. The word labor is a word related to servant. It means to serve. It's used in Genesis chapter 2 of Adam's work as a gardener. He labored over the land. He was manipulating and working the land. In Exodus chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it's the word used to describe what the slaves did, what Israel did as slaves in Egypt. They were workers. They were laboring. They were serving. The other word found in our commandment is the word work. And it's the word, as I said before, the word that means business. It's actually translated a number of different ways in throughout the Old Testament, but just means the things you do for business. The business of the day, whatever that business happens to be. It's used to describe cattle. Cattle were a man's business. Well, if you're a dairy farmer, you know exactly what that means. If you're a rancher, you know exactly what that means. If you're using a cow to pull your plow, an ox to pull your plow, you know exactly what that worker means. This is your worker. He is performing this task to aid you in your labors. Ladies, the first person that I could find that did housework was Joseph. He went into the house to do work there in Pharaoh's house. But he uses this word, housework. In the house, he was doing this work. In Exodus chapter 31, Exodus 31, this word is used several times, this word work, for building the tabernacle, whether it's talking about engraving, whether it's talking about weaving, whether it's talking about designing all of these things so that somebody else could do them or training them to do them. It's all called business. It's all called work. And very interestingly, if you'll turn to Exodus 35 and verse 21, we're still looking at this word rest and this ceasing from labor and what this labor and work is. Exodus chapter 35, verse 21. In the midst of their doing the work of building the tabernacle, we read this. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought Jehovah's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and all its holy garments. And that's not the reference that I wanted. Because in the midst of talking about the building of the tabernacle, and I went through all of the verses of the Old Testament, actually chapter 34 and verse 21 is the verse I want here. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest, even during plowing time, harvest, you shall rest. In the midst of talking to them about building the tabernacle, God reemphasizes for them, I still get one day. Even though you're engaged in holy work, building the tabernacle, as I have ordered you to do. You are to take one day and set it aside for me. 6 days shall the work be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to Jehovah. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on that Sabbath day. That's Exodus 35 and verse 2. That's the verse I was looking for. In this context, he tells them to keep the Sabbath day. So they are to rest from all of these different kinds of labors. Whether it's the plowing time and harvest, as I just read in Exodus 34:21. Now let me tell you something, and maybe you're not a farmer, maybe you've been around farmers, you know more about farming than I think. But my grandfather was a farmer. He had wheat, and he had oats, and he had other things to feed his cattle. And he had a sprawling farm that had no great profit to it or anything magnificent about it. It didn't have any nice place for it. But my grandfather was a Christian man. And harvest time was a particularly difficult time for a man to keep one day set aside. Because, you see, harvest has to happen at a particular time. And if it doesn't happen at a particular time, your crop can be destroyed. Your crop can rot. It can get too much rain. Or, as out in Colorado was the case, you can get an incredible thunderstorm that comes through with great winds and pounding rain, or it can turn into those nasty things called hail, and I have literally seen softball-sized hail fall out of the sky. On more than one occasion, I have seen golf ball-sized hail smash against my windshield on my car. I have seen hail fall in such abundance that it looked like a snowstorm had swept through. Now imagine that that happens at the time that you're ready to go out and harvest. On one particular Lord's Day, I was told the story of my grandfather that there was a storm coming through, and it was a very, very terrible, very radical storm that was coming through. But my grandfather told the combines, "Do not get on my property on Sunday," and he went to church. And the storm came through and split and destroyed everything to the north or everything to the east and everything to the west and everything to the south, and his farm was spared. Now, that doesn't always happen, because God keeps us in the posture of faith. And sometimes he makes us believe, even when the destruction comes, that he will provide for us. But you see, God says, even in plowing time, even in harvest time, at these difficult times, when these activities need to happen, give me my day. And God promises many blessings to his people that they would prosper in that land if they gave him his day. He even gets so specific that it says in Exodus 35 and verse 3, not to kindle a fire in your dwellings. Now, we'll, Lord willing, deal with that more specifically when it comes to very specific applications on a future date. But it gets very, very detailed as to kinds of things that you are to cease from. This is the work. This is the labor. 6 days of labor. God graciously gives a concession to his people, graciously exhorts them. You take 6 days for yourself to take care of all your business, and you give me my one. Being set free from slavery. A slavery which entailed in terrible, hard labor was not a freedom to inactivity. And if we are to rest on the Sabbath day, it must be in the context of 6 days of labor. That's the context of this resting and this cessation. But there's a broader context as we think of this resting and cessation. It's not just the context of each of us working in our jobs and our responsibilities in our homes for 6 days. It goes beyond that because, again, we come back to the example of God. There's the creation context to this rest and ceasing. And I spent a lot of time here last time, so I'll just go over this very quickly. But again, it's following God's example. It's not just following God's example in rest. It's following God's example in work. He rested one day after he had worked six, after creating and making. Therefore, he's validating what his image bearers are to do. Part of our dignity, brethren, is to work. Young people, as has been said before, I say it again, God did not put you on the earth to play. God put you on the earth to work. And we're to find our joy and our delight in our work, working as unto the Lord, following the example of our Creator God. Now, there's nothing wrong with playing. There's nothing wrong with recreation in its proper place. But God put us here to work. And this is the context of our resting and laboring. This is the context in which we take a day and set it aside by being image bearers of God and following his example of working by subduing the earth, and ruling over the animals, taking our responsibilities, whether it's studying in class or shuffling paper in the office, typing on a computer, moving around, concrete, whatever that your job happens to be, doing this in its proper allotted time. Because this is what we are to do as image bearers. And then he goes on, not only did God give an example of working 6 days, he gave specific commands to Adam and to Eve. He gave Adam a specific task before the fall. Before sin entered into the world, God gave him a specific task. He told him, I created you to work. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 for a minute. The context of this resting, this cessation, is the clear directive from God to work. God creates man in his image as an image bearer to have dominion, to rule, and to subdue the earth. And then we read in verse 5 of chapter 2, now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For why was there none of these specific kinds of plants and shrubberies, these fields, these grains, why were they not there? For Jehovah God had not yet sent rain. Hadn't rained yet. And, he says, there was no man to cultivate the ground. There was a lack. And so what did God do? He makes a man to cultivate the ground. Man was created with this task in view. And he makes him out of the dust of the ground. He has an affinity for his task. The very place he's supposed to labor is what he's made out of, if you will. Literally, chapter 2, verse 5 reads this way, there was no Adam to work the Adamah. Or Adama. He formed, therefore, an Adam from the dust of the dirt in order to take care of the ground. The woman was created in a similar fashion with an affinity to her task. What's her task? She is to be a helper suited to the man. So where does she come from? From the man. So she has an affinity. God built her to fill the role. God built him to fill this particular role. And labor was given by a gracious heavenly Father to his children as they take their place on the earth in this perfect garden in order to cause it to prosper, in order to cause it to flourish. And he gives them that task. So even their work was not a burden. There were no weeds. There was no sweat of the brow at that point. They were given a task that they were suited for. And so then when he calls them to cease from their labor, it's ceasing from one work to setting aside one God-given task for another. The rest that was given, as we saw in chapter 2, was a rest of refreshment. God gave that rest. When he rested, he was refreshed. God gave that rest. He says in Exodus 31:17 that rest is to be for a refreshment. We are to rest because the Lord made the heaven and earth and he refreshed himself. Exodus 23 and verse 12. We are to rest and let our servants rest and our sons rest and our daughters rest and our stranger rest that they may refresh themselves. Before the fall, the rest was the refreshment of delight. After the fall, the rest was the refreshment of relief. Because we're all week long, thorns, thistles, difficulties, by the sweat of our brow, producing in a frustrating way just enough to provide. So this is the rest. It's a rest that is given by God in the context of blessed work. It's a rest that is meant for refreshment. And it's a ceasing from the labors in order to do other labors. Now, this is important. And I realize, I hope it's not getting out of control here. Let me refresh. We're talking about the commandment. We're talking about the burdensomeness of it. We've looked at the remembering and observing. We found no burden there. Now we're looking at the resting and ceasing from labor and asking, is there a burden here? The work isn't burdensome, not at least as it was originally given. The only burden is from the sin, which makes labor hard. But what we're to do then in keeping a Sabbath day, what the commandment is pointing out, is that there's to be a day for refreshment, a day for resting, a day for ceasing from those labors that we're called to on the rest of the week. And the ceasing from labor doesn't mean a complete rest from any labor, just like God. God didn't stop working entirely. Jesus says, "My Father works and I work until today." And the work of the Father is the work of providence and the work of redemption, even though he finished his work of creating and making all things. So he rested, but he didn't rest from everything. And he blessed and he hallowed that day. It's the same thing. We are to rest, but not from every work. We are to rest so that we might engage in the work of the Sabbath. We are to engage in the work that God gives for the Sabbath. There are many activities associated with keeping the Sabbath. You read through the Old Testament, you see it over and over again. There were additional sacrifices that were to be offered on the Sabbath. There was to be two extra, at least two, if not double, the number of sacrifices in the morning and evening. The showbread, the bread was to be taken off and replaced on the table on the Sabbath. The guard was changed in the temple on the Sabbath. Holy wars were fought on the Sabbath day. Joash was crowned king, 2 Kings chapter 11, 2 Chronicles 23, on the Sabbath day. Jericho, remember that Jericho, how many days was he supposed to walk around the city? Young people, how many days? Seven. I'm seeing a lot of eyelids here, so I'm trying to get you involved here a little bit. Right? Seven. So if there's seven, how many Sabbaths did that include? At least one, maybe two. Seven to six? No, at least one. Yes, either the beginning or the middle. Seven to seven, that had to be eight. Right, at least one day, right? Had to be a Sabbath. At least one day they were walking around the city, engaged in holy war that God had ordained on that day. So there is the fact that there is activity on this Sabbath day. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3. Specifically identifies how this day is to be kept. How this day was to be kept by the Israelites. Leviticus 23 and verse 3. "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, Jehovah's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these." He's going to give these special gathering days. That's what convocation, special calling together of God's people, special reading times, we'll see, is one of the possible ways of translating that. But he says, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest." And by that he means we put away all of these normal activities of life for a holy convocation, a holy calling together. "You shall not do any work. It is the Sabbath of Jehovah in all your dwellings." It is to be a day in which in every dwelling, all the normal work of the week is to come to an end. And there is to be a calling together, just like these other convocations. There is a calling together of the people of God to engage in corporate activities. That's what a holy convocation is. And we sang in that hymn about the silver trumpets that were made to call the people together. And they were to give themselves to public and private exercises of God's worship. They were to come together to hear the word read and hear it explained. And if you look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, the same word is used in Nehemiah. Now, I'm not saying that this took place necessarily on the Lord's Day or on the Sabbath. But Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, we read this. The people were all called together. They were there to hear the book read. And we read in verse 8, and they read from the book of the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. So they understood the convocation, the reason that they were brought there together. They were brought together in this gathering, all men and women and those who were able to hear. And they stood from morning till midday, hearing the word of God, hearing it being explained that they might be able to obey it. Now, I want you to note that after they heard it, it says that they wept greatly. And there was a great weeping because of the fact that the law had been forgotten. Notice verse 9. Nehemiah was the governor and Ezra the priest. The Levites taught the people and said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. So they're called together. This is an example of a holy convocation being brought together. One of the activities that is to take place on the Sabbath was this corporate worship of God. But now let me hurry here to my third point under this first heading. How is this to be kept? It's to be kept by remembering and observing. It's to be kept by resting and being refreshed. And I just ask you, where's the burden there? When you're out slogging all week long against the difficulties and trials that come with your God-given labor, and you're finding joy in your labor, but you're still running up against all those weeds and hindrances, is there not a blessed reality to be able to say, I can set that aside and have a day to refresh myself? Is it not a blessing to be able to say, I can set those things aside and give myself to hearing the word of God, give myself to worshiping with God's people, give myself to giving vent to the singing of God's praise as the psalmist did in Psalm 118 and in Psalm 92? And I can give myself, rather than sitting around a table with a bunch of people talking about worldly things and trying to organize some business, I can sit around with my brethren and talk of the things of God and refresh myself in fellowship with them. I ask, where's the burden in that? This was the Sabbath that was set forth in the commandment. This was the Sabbath that was highlighted by God for His redeemed people. Well, maybe it's found in keeping it holy and sanctifying it, for that's the other part of the command. We didn't find any burden under remembering and observing. We didn't find any burden under ceasing and refreshing and resting. Maybe it's under keeping it holy and sanctifying it. God made the day holy. We're supposed to keep it holy. Now, the opposite of holy is to profane something. And to profane something is to treat it as common. It's to treat it like every other day. Oh, isn't that what Paul said in Romans 14? Every day the same? You know, it's interesting that anybody that I hear that uses that verse to talk about, and we'll come back to that verse, but anybody who uses that verse to talk about the Sabbath, and I treat every day the same, what they're doing is they're saying, you know what? Every day is like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I never hear anybody say every day is like Sunday. I think that's rather interesting that when we pick a day, we pick maybe Saturday as the day that we want every day to be like. But nevertheless, coming back here, when we treat the Sabbath like every other day, the Bible calls that profaning the Sabbath. It means treating it in a common way. This day is to be set apart to the Lord because it is of the Lord. Frequently in the Old Testament, we read words like this, Exodus 31:13. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Jehovah who sanctifies you. You set aside a day because I have set you aside. Leviticus 19 and verse 3. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. Verse 30, you shall keep my Sabbath and revere my sanctuary. Same words in chapter 26 and verse 2. My Sabbath, God says. God says it's mine. It's Jehovah's day, not my day. And so this day is to be set aside for the Lord, unto the Lord in worship of Him and for Him because it is His day. And over again it says in these passages that speak of my Sabbath day, it's so that they may know me. They may know that I am Jehovah their God. It's a day set aside to remind us that we have a God who rules over us, to whom we are accountable. We are set apart by God, to God, in order that we might have a day with God and for God. We honor Him on His day. These are gifts, He says in Exodus, in Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. He gives us the Sabbaths. So I ask, where's the burden? Where's the burden? In having one day that I can set aside and it's God's day. By the way, maybe the Greeks got it right when they called it, when it said my day and they used the word Lord for Jehovah's day. Jehovah's day would have been the Lord's day in the Old Testament. So where's the burden? Is the burden found in observing, having time to focus and commemorate the great works of God? There's no burden there. Is the burden found in having a day of rest and setting aside all of my activities that I might be able to focus my attention upon God and come together with God's people? There's no burden there. Is the burden found when I look at my Old Testament? Do I find any burden in these people saying, I've got to set a day aside unto God as His day? I don't see them finding any burden there either. Seems to me the burden comes from somewhere else. And since my time is gone, I'll just tell you where the burden is. The burden is in people who want to have every day the same. It's people like in Amos's day who want to go out and work on the Sabbath and actually complain that maybe the sun moved slower on the Sabbath so they couldn't get to the marketplace when they wanted to. Maybe it's the people who in Nehemiah's day wanted to come in and sell their fish and sell their products, and the people who wanted to buy those products on the Sabbath day. Maybe it's those people who didn't want to trust God and said, I'm going to pick up my manna today because tomorrow I've got to pick up my manna tomorrow because I don't want to pick up two batches today. I'm going to wait till tomorrow. Maybe the burden comes really because we want to use the day our way rather than God's way. I'll tell you where the burden is. The burden is found in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 13 with people who have formalistic worship. And they go through the motions of worshiping God and don't really delight to have that God as their God. You sit there this morning, this is one of God's commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You got a burden with that? Then you have a burden and a problem with God. But the God who gave this gave it to His redeemed people as a precious gift, that they might have a day to remember Him, to rest in Him, be refreshed by Him, and to be able to worship together with His people in His presence. And so what you need to do is you have a burden with that. If that's a burden to you, you need to repent of your sin. And you need to look to Jesus Christ that He might deliver you from that you might find delight in His day. Now, I urge you to come back next week because, Lord willing, we'll come to Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13, which will summarize all of this for us. And we'll focus all of our attention on that one text. And so I encourage you to come back and I encourage you to meditate on that verse this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please hear our need for your help to understand your word, to guide and direct us that your commandments would not be burdensome to us. To help us to see that there was no burden found in the lives of your people when they wanted to follow after you and obey you as you had directed. The burden came when they disobeyed, when they had no heart for you. So, Lord, help us that we would find the truth of your word guiding and directing our hearts. Please help us, Lord, to understand the truth of your gracious gift of one day set aside for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.